families because it makes us not feel so odd, you know. So, yes. You should have seen Ashley as she pulled in with the van today in this tiny little spot. I said, honey, what are you doing? You're back and going forward. She said, I got this. I said, well, it's a little embarrassing. But anyway, only Jan saw us. So that is just he and I that know what that looked like this morning. But anyway, I got a new rule for AFC. You know, we like in the church rules, don't we? For many years, we like to make some rules that are ridiculous. Well, I got a good one. Are you ready for it? No more falls. If you're over 50, you're not allowed to fall. Okay, right, Nancy? So no more falls. Okay, good. If you got a cane, use it. We don't care. If you got a walker, use it. I'd rather you use that than fall. Is that okay? No more broken limbs and all that. All right. So that's the new AFC rule. Well, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to continue on the journey throughout our Join the Journey series. And today we're going to talk about the majesty of God. I know it's something that I have studied extensively because I'm fascinated in understanding how the majesty of God, right, is manifested in our lives, in our hearts, in people of God. And so I'm excited to kind of take you on this journey. And my hope is, after each of these weeks, that you will take these things on and understand them well so they can become a part of your life for this year. And so if you've got your Bibles, if you would, turn to Psalm chapter 8. And once you have that, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. And as you read this, most of you will immediately know this psalm. Lots of songs have come out of this. It's actually a beautiful psalm with an incredible message that David speaks to us pretty early on in his life. And so let's read starting in verse 1. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, which is man, that you are mindful of him. Isn't this beautiful? I mean, think about the vastness of God. Think about the fact that he created all of that, yet you are still on his mind. Church, get this psalm. This is David recognizing who God is and at the same time saying, my goodness, you created all this, yet you still think about me. Church, when you're in a lonely place, read Psalm 8 and be reminded that he is mindful of you. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And then he ends it, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God, we thank you for this day. God, help us to see. Help us to understand, God. Help us to get a picture in our mind of young David sitting at his fields and flocks and reflecting on your greatness. And at the same time, being reminded of how you've given us so much. God, I hope that we'll see what we gain when we step further into your presence and not focus on what the world tells us we lose. And so, God, let us go out today understanding your glory, understanding your majesty. We pray against the enemy in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your power would come here, that your spoken word would come alive in our hearts, and today we go into your presence and we seek your face with humility. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I don't know. I have a pretty vivid mind, and it doesn't really ever shut off. And so last night, I was a little obsessive. My phone was going to die. It was my alarm, and I was worried about my alarm. So what if it died, and the alarm didn't go off? And so about 3:30, I got up and went over and set her phone and then realized she had plugged my phone in. Wasn't that nice? You know, we buy a charger a week, and we only have a charger. Does that make sense? Like, we buy charger after charger, and it seems like we only ever have one in the house, but I'm pretty sure I've seen the Amazon bill, and we're up to about, like, 25, and there's only one. And so anyway, thankfully, my wife thought of me and knows how crazy I am, but I got up and began to think about the majesty of God. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to be able to picture in your mind, because this is young David. In fact, Psalm 8 is considered one of his first psalms. So this is not an old man. This is not a man who's been through a lot of life. This is not someone who has been through all these battles. And so what I want you to think about here for a second is a young man sitting at his father's fields, looking at all the flocks, experiencing the presence of God through creation. Meaning, here's this young dude looking around and saying, my goodness, Lord, like, how majestic. I'm taking care of animals that you formed. And then not only did you form that, but I'm looking at the stars, because, you know, shepherds just worked, and then they what? They worked some more. If danger came, whether it came at 3 a.m. or 3 p.m, guess what they were? They were ready. And so here he sits in this psalm, in this song, reflecting the beauty of creation, reflecting the majesty of God, reflecting how that creation speaks into who God is. Church, I think it's good for us. Now, we don't worship creation. We worship the Creator. We should be in awe of what the Creator has done. We should look around. We should sit at night, and we should be in awe of the fact that a God that has done all that is mindful of me. And this young mind was perplexed by this idea that, God, how can you create all of this around me and still think about me? How can you be that great and still think about me? See, what the world has done is we've flipped it. We're in the place of, and here David sits, and we kind of see a glimpse early on into David's giftings. He's a gifted what? Writer. He's even a gifted songwriter. Do y'all remember that song? Oh, I was going to sing it. I was almost ready. I shouldn't have hesitated. How majestic is your name above? Yes. Sing it out, girl. Oh, Lord, how majestic is. Y'all remember that? Yes, we used to sing. That gives me chills right now. I remember Church of the Nazarene and Violence singing that song. You probably all sang it too, right, at AFC? Come on now, you know you did. Every Nazarene church did. So anyway, now I want to sing it, but let's let it go. But think about it. Here's David, right? As a young man, understanding how incredibly blessed he was that God was mindful of him. We also see his giftings. I want you to get this before we go on so that you can kind of understand majesty and what it means. It's maybe not in the language that we use anymore. We don't say, like, your majesty. Well, actually, I do. I say that to you when I get home. What do you want, your majesty, right? I don't think I do, but I probably should more. Or maybe you should say it to me. I like that. I'll come home tomorrow and see what happens. So we don't use that language, but I want you to understand that this actual word, majesty, is an ancient word. What does that mean? It's been around before really they can record, meaning it's always been a part of language, meaning it's always been a part of the thread of history. But I want you to get what it is. And there's a key word, and I've studied this all week, and this is coming right out of Wesleyan theology, and that is the word gracious. Gracious. Y'all ever say about someone else, you know, that person's just really gracious. It's funny, when we got to AFC, there were certain people that we realized right away, Ashley would say to me, and she's a good judge of character, she would say, that person just has a gracious spirit. I don't know them well, but it's bleeding out of them. Church, are you a gracious person? Would others describe you as gracious? It's a key attribute of the outpouring of majesty. Well, what do you mean? Majesty is experiencing the glory of the King of Kings. Majesty is a reference to the word king. And we serve the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We serve the God of the universe, the God of heavens. But at the same time, it actually is what? Gracious affections spring from the beauty and excellence of divine things. Experiencing God's majesty, which is best translated as witnessing God's glory, affords us the ability to experience true Christian love, the fountain of all gracious affections. It's confusing, right? So take it home, take a picture, and study it. But what I want you to understand today is that experiencing God's majesty is really experiencing the glory of God, which is something we can hardly grasp and really understand. But when you understand it, it's God graciously gifting to us what we don't deserve. Church, that's what it is. We don't deserve to experience the glory of God, and yet he's made a pathway for us to experience it. Yet he's made a pathway that when we worship together, we can sense and see and feel and know that the Holy Spirit is with us. That is his gracious affection towards us. I think we take it for granted. All right, so I did this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes it helps us to know what it isn't in order to understand what it is. And church, my goal in this, when we get to the end of the message today, is that you would have a desire to experience more of the glory of God. Let me just be real with you. Some of you come in here so grumpy looking, I don't know what to do. I sit up there, I'm so excited about Christ, I look out at you and I'm like, what is it that's happening that like, is that... I mean, Nancy, you're smiling and you have a broken bone. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I know life is rough. But if we've been graciously afforded by the God that David is looking at in this psalm, I don't know that we have a lot to be grumpy about. So what it's not is a lot of things, and we can't go through everything that His Majesty isn't. But let's just have some fun with it for a second. It's not based on the world's people. Meaning glory and majesty and great things are not based off of world's people. Self-love is a principle that is entirely natural. So it's okay to love yourself. You should. With Christ-like love. Which is why it is not the fountain or foundation of what is gracious. Meaning what you experience or how you feel about yourself. So what do I mean by this? Church, I could sit down for the rest of the afternoon and poll each of you, okay, on how you feel about yourself. Right? And guess what I would get? I would get 432 different what? Answers. All of you are at a different place. All of you love yourself differently. All of you see yourself differently. Some of you here today, you don't see yourself in a very good light. I know that because I'm walking with you and trying to encourage you to see yourself the way Christ does. As a beautiful creation. As something that he knit together. But see, many of you have a hard time believing that. Many of you, and then there's some of you that are so high on yourself that I'll get tired of you in a minute after interviewing you, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Some of you are sitting next to them, and you're like, yeah, I get it. I hope you know, like, we're pretty real, and so I hope that you can be real with yourselves. But we'd have a vast... So here's the thing. We can't base God's majesty off of your self-awareness or off of how you feel or off of where you're at today, because you know what that does? It shifts, it moves, it goes everywhere. See, it can only be when a person is willing to give up himself, to give up herself and say, come, have thy way in me. That's when the glory of God begins to manifest itself in us, but it's not based off of us separate from the Holy Spirit. It's also not based on personal perceptions of God's presence at work in the world. You say, that can't be. Well, Pastor, I don't understand that. Think about this statement. Insensibility to the love of sin may move natural affections toward a God we imagine to be more like the world than is true. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe in this way, which is contrary from the word, but I love God, and so this is who God is going to be for me. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, the world is telling us who God should be. And many of us are saying, well, yeah, that's who God should be, because you know what? That'll make it so you're not mad at me and I'm not mad at you and we're just going to... But see, we can't define God's majesty. We can't define his glory based off of what... And I know that's hard in this day to say. But see, God is who God is. And if we want to experience his majesty, we have to understand that it's not based, right, on our perceptions of God. Or what we think he should be, or how he should act, or how he should react. His ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. When he was creating the world, guess where we weren't? In the world. And so I'm pretty sure that those that created the iPhone know a little more about the iPhone than I do. The problem is we don't serve a God that vacillates back and forth. We want to believe that. And there are times when I'm sitting in front of someone and I want to say, I wish I could adjust God to be this so that you would be okay. But if you would embrace who you are in Christ, you will be okay. You will understand truth. You will get it that the God of heaven knit you together in beauty, in grace, in love, and with lots of gracious affection. God's majesty is not based on personal experiences with God. Now you say, Pastor, this kind of borders like, I'm not really sure that's true because I've had great experiences with God and he's done great works in my life. And so we rejoice in God because he's so good to us and has made us so much. The problem with that, if we base God's majesty or his glory or his outpouring in our lives, what happens when we're Job? What happens when we're Joseph? Talk about how long his journey was. His journey to let's say, his promised land was not short. He was not young. It took a long time to get there. What happens when we're Paul in jail? What happens when we're getting ready for our... See, we can't just base the glory of God in seasons of rejoicing, which there will be. But see, our God, again, is the same when we are in a Job season, in a Joseph season, in a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego season, in a Daniel season, in a Mary season. So I guess what I want you to get, and this is when you're going to get understanding how God wants to manifest his majesty in you. We have to put aside us. Our thoughts on the world, our thoughts on how God should be, our seasons of life, which are good and sometimes not so good. And it's okay to say that, but God's not based in the good season and in the bad season. God is who God is, and he has desires to bring out his glory no matter the season, no matter the thought, no matter what you believe. And so it can't be based on you. It can only be based on your willingness to let him come in, no matter the season, no matter the thought you have about yourself, about your situation. God is separate from that. God is above that. And God is drawing us to that so we can see more clear, more whole, bigger, larger. He wants to walk us through it. He's in it with us, but he doesn't become it. David had a beautiful gift from the beginning. You've got to recognize these are all written at different seasons of his life. Psalm 8 is written way in the beginning. He hadn't gone to David and none of that's happened. So this is early on. This is a season when he is just infatuated with God. He sees the beauty, the majesty, the greatness, the expansiveness. God's majesty is separate from our impulses, our pride, our conceit, our selfishness. The great thing about that, you know what the great thing about that is? And I think oftentimes we wonder, we say, well, how in the world are you seeing Christ in this situation? How in the world, I just took my wife to the nursing home probably for good, and yet I'm still okay. That's because God's glory is manifesting in your life, and no matter the season, you see him above your... So you want to talk about what it is? Did you all get what it isn't? It isn't based on... Put your name there. Okay. All right. God's majesty, through David's perspective, was based partially on things outside of himself. Meaning he was able to look and see and experience. He was able to look around and say, oh my goodness. Like, God, you're tremendous. Look what you've created. Look what you've done. Look what you've knit together. It helped him what? Remove who God is from who he was. Now you're going to see how this all works together if you stay with me. I think you've got to get this idea that God's people understand God's majesty by looking to the perfection of God, the fulfillment of God's law through the life and ministry of Jesus, focusing on the sweetness of grace afforded to them, and through understanding that redemption occurred through what? Divine intervention. Again, we're seeing over and over again, to experience God's majesty, we have to be a willing being to let him come and work. When we stop allowing him to come and work, we stop experiencing the glory of God. We have to see it as divine intervention. This is where it gets hard because we don't want to sit in church and talk about the majesty of God because we start getting into the realms that we don't understand. It seems too big. It can't be. Let's just stay on the human level. See, if we really want to experience the majesty and glory of God, that gracious affection, we've got to know that we really are not deserving of it. See, really staying sanctified means we what? We stay in a mindset of being undeserving. We stay in a mindset that we forget the sin, but we don't forget that without the grace, well, let's say it this way, the gracious grace afforded to us, we can't do it. It takes divine intervention. God's people see the majesty of God through rejoicing that such a marvelous and glorious being is theirs. I got this from an old, this statement from an old Beacon study in my office. And I love this statement. God's people see the majesty of God through rejoicing that such a marvelous and glorious being is theirs. Whew. Come on, old timers. That's beautiful. I mean, do you sit in reverence on a daily basis and reflect on the fact that this glorious and marvelous being is yours? And that not only is it yours, but he actually wants to be yours. It's not just about, it's about this partnership. See, I think when we keep our mindsets in this type of thinking, it's hard to get wrapped up in stuff. It's hard not to see the majesty of God. I hope that you can reflect today on multiple times in recent history, meaning the last month, 2, 3 months, where you said to God, I can't believe that you've allowed me to. Aren't there many times that I look to you, I'm crying, and I'm like, I can't believe God wants me. I can't believe that God looks to me and still wants to. I can't believe that, like, he looked down and said, you're important enough to. Church, you should have these moments in your life where you realize that the majesty and glory of God is desiring to be a part of your life. God's majesty is closely related to his glory, and here is used to describe the worthiness of his personal name. And so here David's saying, even just in your name, and the way that it's actually written here, if you translate it, David had it capitalized. Now, you know when you capitalize in a text, it means something, right? You know when you accidentally capitalize in a text that you didn't mean to capitalize in a text and you send it to somebody else, especially your pastor, and then he calls his wife and says, okay, so this person sent this capitalized. Did they mean it or not? And what does my wife say? They didn't mean it, honey. Did you? Anyway, I'm just kidding. I just want to make sure those of you that tend to send it, I think it's just you don't know how to use your phone, but that's okay. And so I get nervous, and I'm like, all right, well, I did something today. And so, but when we capitalize something, we don't just capitalize it for no reason, right? We capitalize it, and David capitalized it because he is the king. And David capitalized it to say, you are my king. And I can't believe the king is mine. And I'm the king's. The second Lord is more of a title that affirms his kingship. Think about this. Christians' love to God is the fruit of God's love to them, as is the gift of that love. Then and only then can spiritual joy, delight, and true pleasure be experienced, thus experience his majesty. See, our love should just be an outpouring of the gracious, affectionate love that he has for you. So what do you mean, Pastor? You don't think that just knowing who you are without Christ, that that isn't gracious, affectionate love, who still knit you together, who still sustains you today, who still is preparing a place for you? I mean, we could put the stills in there, because all of us should be able to reflect. Even if we don't have, like, I don't have this crazy testimony. I don't care what your testimony is. But man, think about it without that work, that power. We should want to love God. I often use this example, like, the older I get and the longer I'm with my wife, the more I want to do for her. And my wife isn't like one to receive gifts. She'd rather just select it herself. And so it's hard. You know what I mean? I just want to give gifts and like bring stuff home. But I learned that that's not her love language. And why isn't it? Because she doesn't like to spend if it's unnecessary. She loves the expression. But when I used to bring flowers home, you know what? What was your first? Just be honest. Okay, you're about to shoot me now, but just be honest. Her first thing, every time I brought flowers home, she said, "How much did it cost?" Why? Because she stayed home to be with Janae, left a good job. I was in the Army as an E4, which is not much. Look it up. Okay? And so she would say, "How much did that?" And she would say, "You know we can't give up tithes, so you better stop it. Just text me and say you love me. Don't try to make up with flowers. Just don't say it and you won't need them." You know what I'm saying? Like, and so I have learned, because a lot of times I didn't give the pre. You know what I mean? The pre was normally like, "Oh, you mess up and then you bring something." Well, I just watched that on TV. That doesn't actually work. But changing your action works, right? Come on now, husbands. That's what really works. Say the right thing. Speak well. Speak into. Love on. Take care of. That speaks more than after the fact bringing home the... So think about this. You know, God doesn't want us to just love because, but he wants us to grow in that love. And in that love, we understand the majesty of God more and more and that gracious work. Think about this. There's a lot of scriptures like this. I could spend a lot of time on this because there's a lot of scriptures that say things like this. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. What do you mean, Pastor? Where do you get that from? Think about the way David wrote this. "You have set your glory above the heavens." And then he says this. "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength." In fact, there's a theme even in the way Jesus speaks to us about our faith, to keep it childlike, to keep it before the know, to keep it before the awakening, to let it be like that little Charlotte who says, "Sing that Jesus song." That one really makes me feel good. See, right from the beginning of David's young life, he was saying, if you'll just, because God sets up on the weak, God sets up on the infant. You know why? Because infants can only rely on infant can't just say, "Okay, I'm going to get my milk. I'm 3 months old. I'll go get it myself." See, why did David so early on say these things? Because see, if we keep that kind of mindset, you know what stays out? Pride, selfishness, and we just get closer and closer and closer to him. Many of you are beautiful examples of this in this church. So number three, let's just end in a minute here. Are you experiencing the majesty of God? Meaning, are you experiencing the glory of God in your life? Is this something that you could say, "I just feel like the glory of God is manifesting. It doesn't matter what I'm going through or what I'm experiencing. It's just like he's there." And you can go online and check this out. There's a lot of statements I wrote, but I want you to think about a couple of things. The irony of the message of God's majesty is that the blind, the ones that couldn't see, saw Jesus. And the priests and the scribes, the ones that could see, were blind to the reality of who Jesus was. Church, are you blind to the reality of who Jesus is in your life? You set your glory above the heavens. There's an underlying reality here. It informs us of the same thing that's said in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his hand at work. Church, are you amazed at his hand at work? David's looking to the sky. I'm going to go fast through this. You can read it online. David's looking at the work around him in awe, in reverence. And I think what he's reminding us, and I got this from Bonhoeffer. He said, "The way the devil works in our daily lives is that he doesn't try to make Christians hate God, but he tries to make them forget God." And you know what? Let's just be real. The world is getting really good at it. Because he can't, I promise you, for those of you that I'm looking at today, I don't believe in my heart that you could hate God. I don't believe that's who you are. Do I believe you're distracted? Yes. Do I believe that's why you're not experiencing the majesty / glory / gracious affection of God? Yes. Because the enemy's done a good job of distracting you and getting you away from. And so when you look at the stars at night, you're not glorifying God for that. You're just looking. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't thank God for the life he's given you, the body he's given you, the mind he's given you. You're looking at all the things that are wrong with it or how it could be. Because the world tells us we should be one way or the other way. So I believe the greatest enemy to experiencing the glory of God in your life and in the life of the church is that the enemy is doing a great job of distracting us, convincing us, and not telling us to hate God, but in a sense, keeping us so sidetracked that we can't see him. So we don't experience him. So we are a little grumpy. We are a little sad, downtrodden, afflicted, in pain. Mary, would you come? So now I'm going to just challenge you, okay? And this is the Join the Journey. We're starting this off in the beginning of the year. Because I want you to begin to make these things a part of your life. Many of you today, I mean, just be real. You would not say that your lives are like majesty engulfed. Meaning God is just, and you're just walking, and it's like you're experiencing the majesty of God every day. So I thought about a couple of people in the Bible for this closing, like Joseph and Daniel. Now, why am I going Old Testament? Well, I want to say that they did it. They kept to it. They understood it. They held on to it. And guess what they didn't have all the time with them? The Holy Spirit. Now, you say, Pastor, you always say this. Then, church, why aren't we different? Why aren't we coming together and talking about how the majesty of God came forth in my life this week? What the early church did. Why do I sit on a district advisory board where we talk more about which church we're selling than which church is thriving? And why, when I talk to other pastors, it's more about what's not happening than what is? I think it's because of what David's telling us here. He just looked around. He wasn't at church. You know where he was? He was working for his dad. Let's just be real. He was on the bottom of the chain. His dad really loved him. He gave him a beautiful coat. You know what he did? He gave him a coat and said, go work in the... Oh, no, that's Joseph. What am I saying? I got that confused. Y'all know better, right? But he loved David. But guess what? David was out in the fields. He wasn't even on his mind. In fact, when God said, hey, go and... didn't even think to bring him. You know, some of you today, think about it. You think God doesn't even think to use you. I don't know, church. I just want you to experience, enjoy, be the reflection of the majesty of God. You say, well, Pastor, why sometimes are you so frank about things? Because if we're not, the enemy is just going to continue to convince us that we're where we should be, and that this is really all that God has for us. And that's kind of just, ugh. I don't want what the enemy thinks we should have from God. I want what God thinks we should have from him. And if the church would start standing up for that, it'd be different. And so I hope that you would seek God's majesty. Seek his glory to be manifested in your life. It's not an altar call today. And here's the thing that God has really convicted me of. We're going to seek to be a church that no matter how high the calling is, or how small it seems, or how big it seems, we're going to do it. Because if God said it, if He ordained it, we should probably do it. Why? Because when we say yes, it manifests what? The majesty of God. God's majesty is made known through His creation and through God's people. Not a self-imagined, self-perceived, self-created view of His majesty, rather a fully enveloped, Spirit-filled expression of the divine. Now, there are moments where I'm not that. And I mourn after those moments, don't I, honey? Because I immediately know that wasn't how God wanted me to speak that, say it, share it, express it. Was it 2 days ago? Oh, gosh. I was in the store. I came from work, and I had just gotten off the phone with somebody when I left, work being, you know, the church. And what did I do? I got, met them in the store, and she was like, look, there's funk coming off you. And I said, yes, there is. Now, let's get this done. You know, that's not the glory of God, right? But my wife is strong enough to say, there's funk on you. I'm about to leave. And I didn't even do anything yet, right? I was just kind of like, it was in my demeanor. And I really got with the Lord in that moment and said, how can I stand on Sunday if I'm going to let this fester? And didn't I change? Whew, go God, because it wasn't me. Because I literally stood there and said, okay, God, I've got to give that to you. It's your church. It's your people. It's their attitude, not mine. And I want you to be. And it was funny, right after I prayed that and turned the aisle, the kids looked at me and they could tell, and then they came running and gave me a hug. But you know what they didn't do before? They didn't do that. Because they could just, church, the world can just. And so they know when the majesty of God is coming out of you and when it's not. And we got to get mature enough to be okay enough to say when it's not. And say, let's be it. So I challenge you to let the divine work in you. It's actually more fun too. You know that? Right? Because had I kept that attitude, you know what the night would have been like? For everybody? You know, God's calling AFC to some things too. You may hear today from another church that the district has called on AFC and said, hey, could you help that church? We might as well just be real, right? Because we're in church, we're all in this together. And so Pastor Rob and I have been on a journey to see how we can save a church instead of a closed church. And you may say, well, AFC can't handle that. Well, I'm kind of not asking you, I'm asking who? Because He asked us, we didn't seek it. And so we're going to trust that if it means saving a Nazarene church, and if you're new to us today, we're in and through, and we're Nazarenes, we're holiness, we believe in it. I grew up in it. It was the avenue to my salvation, to my support. And if God is saying, AFC, would you let the majesty spread from here to there? How can I say no? Because wouldn't I like to? I said to her, I don't know how many times I'd like to say no, because this, I might get tired. I don't get tired very often. That's a lie. But be open. Because you know what? If you're the expression of the majesty of God, then why not spread the expression? Why not allow the DNA that's being created here to spread out to? Why not let it grow to other? Why not say, you know what? Because I'll just be real with you. We're not on live, so I can just say this. My conversations with other pastors, I don't actually look forward to it anymore. Is that terrible to say, Pastor? I mean, I sit in there how many times and say, I can't believe this. Why? I just got off the phone and now I'm depressed. And I've got to be the one that says, no, it can be. No, don't think that way. No, it shouldn't. No, you really can. No, you... And I'm like, who can I call just to say, like, are you okay? Is your church okay? Are you feeling good about life? I mean, I called the pastor this week and said, hey, I just need to, like, hear some good things. I can't take any more of this on. And he did. He shared, didn't he? He said, Pastor, don't get down by all that. That's not your monkey. What's that saying? He said, it's not your monkeys. Oh, not your zoo, not your monkeys. And I said, well, that one's about to be mine. So, but not the other one. I don't know. Just come on, church. Get excited about God's work in your life, in the life of your church. You know how many churches are getting to do what's next to us right here? Not many. I'll tell you this too. I'm just feel like I need to be real. You know, we're AFC, and we have a vision ahead of us to reach the people around us. In a, I don't know, a year and a half, we've raised $1.8 million for the building. That's you. I don't have that kind of money. God's done that through you. In December alone, $177,000 came in just for the building. This month already, $35,000. That's because of you. I have a goal of getting into it without debt. We're down to about $997,000. I stood here a year ago and said, we're probably going to have to go for 1.3. Well, you just keep eating at that. And we still haven't had to pull any from the loan that we got. And we're months away from that. And so, church, you're doing something. You're feeling something. You're sensing something. Or you wouldn't have done that. And so I'd encourage you to keep listening. Keep hearing. When you get here on Sundays and on Wednesdays, share about the majesty of God that is being manifested in your life. Not about what so-and-so or what you saw on or did you hear that. Right? Let's start experiencing that sweetness. Because it's sweet. God, we thank you for this day. God, I just think about this young David sitting in this field already understanding how great you are and how big you are and how unique you are. And God, it's so beautiful. God, give us that young childlike understanding and faith. Help us to receive. Help us to be different. Help us to have a desire to, like, love you back the way you've loved us. Help us to just express gracious affection to one another. Even as we stand today, let us look around and share that and say, I don't know you, but I want to know you. So God, we love you. We want to be the expression of your DNA, not ours. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. I hope that you'll get to be a part of Sunday school today, too.